I've entitled this message, The Lifeblood of the Church. The Lifeblood of the Church. And I'd like to begin by reading to you from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves. Now I want you to pay attention to that word, devoted themselves. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. When it says that they devoted themselves, it doesn't say that these things were afterthoughts or that these things were things to do when there was nothing better to do. That these things were things to do if there was nothing any good on TV. The scripture says they devoted themselves. That means they gave their whole hearts. They gave their full attention. They placed their efforts toward the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. And it's that last one, to prayer, that's going to be the focus of the message today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for the opportunity to come together into your house, to receive your word, to enjoy fellowship with one another and with you, and to combine our faith together in prayer on behalf of those who can't be with us today. Father, give us today a heart that seeks you and seeks your grace, your power, and your mercy through prayer and intercession.
Thank you.
Use me as your vessel to speak words of life and encouragement into the hearts of your children today. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
A few years ago, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, a man named Dr. Thomas Rainer, went throughout the country and interviewed many leaders and members of churches that had closed and died. His goal was to try and identify reasons why those particular churches had failed and had closed up. And he discovered that there were basically 11 different reasons why churches failed. And he wrote down his conclusions in a book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Now, we're not going to go into all 11 reasons this morning. That's the subject for a different message. But it is worth noting that one of the primary reasons that Dr. Rainer found for the death of a church was that the leaders and members had stopped placing an emphasis on prayer.
Yep.
Oh, in those churches, they might toss out a little prayer to open and close the service as a formality, but they had ceased to believe in the power of prayer. They had ceased to place an emphasis on prayer. Prayer had become a routine, a ritual. But I firmly believe, and I know that Brother Jerry would agree with this if he were here, that a strong emphasis on prayer is critical to keeping a church alive, growing, and strong. In his book, Dr. Rainer says that prayer and the health of a church go hand in hand. And he even goes so far as to say that prayer is the lifeblood of the church.
Amen.
Today, I hope to challenge you a little in the area of prayer and intercession, and I hope to challenge myself even more. So now I would like to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21 through verse 28. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She is bothering us with all her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted," and her daughter was instantly healed.
Yes.
Amen.
Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Immediately. The scriptures tell us that all the books in the world couldn't contain everything Jesus said and did while he walked the earth.
Amen.
So we'll never know in this life anyway just how many miracles he worked while he was here. But we do know that in the Gospels there are 23 recorded occasions where Jesus miraculously healed or delivered someone. On 8 of those 23 occasions, someone was healed by Jesus without them or anyone else even asking. For example, he healed a man with a deformed hand and said, "Hold out your hand." He healed a woman who was crippled and bent over in the synagogue. "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Neither of these people asked to be healed. God just chose to do it.
Yes.
So there are times when God will exercise his sovereign ability to heal anybody he wants, anytime he wants, for whatever purpose he wants, even if they are not asking.
Yeah.
Now, on 5 of those 23 occasions, someone actively sought out Jesus so that they could be healed from their own affliction. For example, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." And other people with leprosy came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There was a woman with an issue of blood who knew that if only she could touch the hem of his garment that she would be healed. There were blind men calling out to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, Son of God, stop and heal us." Now these are examples that we can and should pray to God for our own needs.
Yes.
Nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
God wants us to pray for our own needs.
Right on.
Now, on the remaining 10 occasions out of those 23, on the remaining 10 occasions mentioned in the gospel, and this is the group I want to focus on today, someone was healed, not because Jesus just spontaneously decided to heal them, not because they asked for healing themselves, but because someone else cared enough about them to come to Jesus and intercede on their behalf.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Lord.
The Gentile woman we just read about in today's passage came and said, "Jesus, heal my daughter." Mm-hmm. Roman centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant and said, "Jesus, heal my servant." Peter and Andrew came to Jesus on behalf of Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. A father came to Jesus on behalf of his son who had a demon. A government official came to Jesus on behalf of his sick son at Capernaum. We read a little earlier about the people who brought a paralyzed man to Jesus on a mat. And it wasn't the paralyzed man's faith necessarily that got him healed. It was the faith of those who were so desperate and so determined for his healing that they were willing to climb up on the roof of a house, dig a hole through the roof, and lower him down on a mat.
Amen.
With ropes. Can you imagine?
Yeah. Amen.
There are examples of people bringing a man who was mute and possessed to Jesus. People who were blind, mute, and afflicted of the devil. People who were deaf. Many, many examples where people were healed, not because Jesus just decided to heal them, or because they came and asked him for healing, but because somebody else cared enough to intercede on their behalf. If someone hadn't cared enough to intercede on behalf of these people, they might not have ever been healed or delivered from their affliction. That paralyzed man, had he not been lowered through a hole in the roof, he might have continued to remain paralyzed. The Gentile woman's daughter would have gone right on lying in her bed and being tormented by a demon. But someone cared enough, in this case, a mother, to come to Jesus and do whatever it takes to get healing for her daughter. In fact, that was the original title of this message, was doing whatever it takes. This woman didn't know when she went to Jesus. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She didn't know how Jesus was going to react. She didn't know if he was going to curse her, spit on her, chase her away. He did test her. But she was willing to do whatever it took to get her daughter healed.
Amen.
Yes.
Call me a dog, compare me to a dog, whatever you want to do. But my daughter needs to be healed, and I know you can do it.
Glory.
Amen.
Glory.
Now, I've been using the word intercede a lot, but let me give you a definition. I'm sure most of you have a pretty good handle on what intercede means, but let me give you a definition. To intercede simply means to appeal earnestly to someone who has great power on behalf of someone who has great need. Let me say that again. To intercede means to appeal earnestly to someone who has great power on behalf of someone who has great need.
Amen.
Let me share an example with you from my own family. About 18 years ago, my mother got firsthand experience in appealing to someone who has great power on behalf of someone who had a great need. My father, who was about 75 years old at the time, was a patient in a VA hospital near my hometown. Because of his diabetes, both of his legs had been amputated. Because of some strokes he had had, he was unable to speak or move very well. He was essentially bedridden and unable to communicate or express himself, and he was unable to have a say in how he was being treated. So my mother had to step in, and over a period of several months, she had to begin making decisions and speaking to hospital officials on my father's behalf because he wasn't able to do it for himself. Yeah. Now that sounds a lot like intercession, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now, get this picture. At the time, my mother was also in her 70s, and she's a small woman. She's not a lawyer, she's not an astute businesswoman or a shrewd negotiator, and she's certainly not a medical professional. Her favorite activities were mowing the grass and watching the Weather Channel. Now, my father had been in the hospital for a while, and a time came when his attending physician wanted to take him out of the hospital and put him in a nursing home. My mother, on the other hand, was adamantly opposed to this idea. She wanted to leave him in the hospital where she believed he was receiving better care. Now, I'm not here to debate the merits of leaving him in the hospital versus putting him in the nursing home. In fact, I personally was inclined to do what the doctor wanted and have him put in the nursing home. And when I shared my opinion with my mother, she gave me this icy stare as if to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the point is that, rightly or wrongly, she was convinced that he would receive better care in the hospital than in a nursing home, and she was willing to do whatever it took to keep him there. Yes. Now, she couldn't convince the attending physician to leave him in the hospital, so she had to start appealing to higher authority. So over a period of months, on several different occasions, this small, simple country woman with a high school education had to begin meeting with all these different hospital committees and going into all these intimidating conference rooms with people sitting around the table wearing white lab coats, very, very intimidating environment. And she had to go into all these places and plead my father's case in front of doctors and hospital administrators and social workers, people with PhDs and MDs, people who had knowledge and power and authority. They knew all the rules and were counting on the fact that she didn't. And they would quote all these rules and regulations and policies and tell her about all the legal rights they had to put him in a nursing home, contrary to her will. Now, my mother didn't, she couldn't argue with all of their rules and regulations. All she could say was, "Look, my husband stood by my side for 48 years. And he faithfully served his country for 23 of those years. I want to do for him what I know he would do for me. And I believe that if you send him to a nursing home, it will be the end of him. So please leave him in the hospital." And her persistence paid off, because in the end, the hospital administrators granted her request.
Amen.
They allowed him to stay in the hospital, and he received really good care. Sometime later, there was a period of a few days where they shipped him off to a nursing home, but he got sick almost as soon as he got there, and they had to put him right back in the hospital, which only proved that my mother was right all along.
Right.
And because of my mother's persistence and determination, hear me, saints, because of persistence and determination, my father remained where he was getting excellent care, was taken very good care of, until he finally passed away in 2006.
Yes, amen.
The point of this story is that my mother didn't have any particular knowledge or wisdom or training in dealing with this type of situation. And Lord knows I wasn't much help. She was like a fish out of water. All she had was a love for someone who had a great need and couldn't speak for himself.
Amen.
And that love gave her the courage and the determination she needed to effectively and successfully intercede on his behalf with those who had the authority to do something about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, if you want to effectively intercede for someone, here are five things you need to know. Five principles of intercession. I'd like to go through each one of these using the passage that we read in Matthew 15 about the Gentile woman as an example. So, Vivian, if you could please put verse 22 back up. The first thing that you need to have for effective intercession is love. Love for the person or the people that you're interceding for. What motivated the woman to leave her daughter at home and seek out Jesus? Did she hate her daughter? No, of course not. She loved her. That's why this Gentile woman went and sought out Jesus. She came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." In order to effectively intercede for someone, we must love them. If we love someone, we're willing to do whatever it takes to obtain God's mercy, healing, and deliverance for their lives. Sometimes God will have us intercede for someone we may not especially care for. That person may have put us through hell, and we may not feel much like interceding for them. But if we're obedient and intercede for them anyway, God will use that obedience, God will use our faith to work not only in their lives, but in ours also, teaching us in the process to love people the way He loves them.
Yes.
The second thing that we need for effective intercession is courage. Courage. Verse 23, please, Vivian. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Now, Jesus wasn't being callous here. Please understand. In this passage, He's not being callous. He's not being hard-hearted. This is a test, right? Brothers and sisters, when you come to God, sometimes He tests us. Right? But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. His disciples, they urged Him to send her away. Tell her to go away. She's bothering us. We don't care that she's got a daughter who's possessed by a demon. She's annoying us. Make her go away. This woman was being tested by Jesus and was being attacked by His disciples. When we begin earnestly interceding for someone, spiritual powers in heavenly places, both good and evil, are going to get stirred up. You start interceding, you start entering into spiritual warfare, and things in spiritual places are going to get stirred up, both good things and bad things. The battle's going to begin. Okay? God may choose to test us as He did the Gentile woman, just to see how serious we are. There may also be increased attacks by the enemy, both on us and the person that we're interceding for. Sometimes it may seem like things get worse before they get better. I can tell you from personal experience that I remember occasions where I would begin praying about things, and it would, and at first it would seem like things were getting worse instead of better. And I'm thinking, maybe I should stop praying. But the Lord wants us to persist and to be determined and to press on and to press through.
Yes.
Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Yes.
With time, things will get better.
Thank you, God.
Even when things seem to be getting worse instead of better, press through.
Press in, press through.
That's right, press through. Don't stop praying, just pray louder.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Remember the account of the blind men that were sitting by the side of the road when Jesus passed by. They cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." But what did the crowd around them say to them? "Be quiet. You're making a scene. You're embarrassing yourselves." So what did the blind men do? They cried out even louder.
Amen. Amen.
"Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." You know, We'll embarrass ourselves as much as it takes. We'll humiliate ourselves, whatever it takes, but Lord, have mercy on us.
Amen.
It takes courage to persevere through the testing, through the attacks of the enemy, and frankly, sometimes through the criticism of other people.
Yes.
When you continue advocating for someone long after everyone else has given up, you may face some criticism, but keep advocating anyway. Don't stop praying, just pray louder. The third thing that you need to have for effective intercession is shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. Or I might even use the word pestering. Pestering. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me.
Amen.
Those of you who have children, have you ever had a child pester you until he got what he wanted?
Oh, yeah.
Well, not since 10 o'clock. Well, intercession is sort of like that, except with a better attitude.
Yes.
We're not pestering God for what we want. We're pestering God for what someone else needs. Let me say that again. That's the difference between what a child does and what a mature child of God does. Mm-hmm. We're not pestering God for what we want. We're pestering God for what someone else needs. In this passage that we've been reading, I count at least five times where this woman could have become discouraged and just given up. She could have said, this just ain't worth it. And she just could have turned tail and gone home. She could have been too intimidated to approach Jesus to begin with. Oh, Jesus, he's a Jew. He's a great rabbi. He's a great teacher. You know, he's surrounded by all these people. He doesn't have time for me. He's too important for me. He doesn't care about me. Why should I even attempt to go see him? She could have taken that attitude. She could have been too intimidated to approach him to begin with. Or, after approaching him, when Jesus ignored her at first, she could have become discouraged and left. Well, I guess that's the end of it. Jesus is ignoring me, so there's no point in continuing on. I'll just turn around and go home. Third, when the disciples said that she was bothering them with her begging, that could have discouraged her and caused her to leave. The disciples are saying, and the disciples think they're being holy, right? They think they're serving God. Oh, our great master, you're bothering him. You know, he doesn't have time for you. He's got more important things to do than pay attention to you, a Gentile woman. You know, go away. You know, and the disciples did this on other occasions too, right? Like children who were coming to Jesus. You know, the children would come to Jesus, the disciples would try to shoo them away. And Jesus would say, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are made the kingdom of God. And so when the disciples said that this Gentile woman was bothering them with her begging, she could have become discouraged and left. When Jesus said that she wasn't invited to this party because she wasn't a Jew, she could have become discouraged and left. Or when Jesus essentially referred to her and her people as dogs, she could have become discouraged and left. If at any point along the way she had given up and gone on home, her daughter would never have been healed. But she was willing to see this through to the end and to do whatever it took to get her daughter healed. That's the kind of shameless persistence or pestering that God wants us to have as intercessors. A few years ago, Brother Jerry posted a sign on the front door. This is when we were in the other building. He posted a sign on the front door. It looks just like this. Vivian, if you have that slide, if you could put that up. I don't know if y'all remember this or not. Big red button that says push. Push stands for pray until something happens.
Amen.
And so Brother Jerry had this up on the front door so that as we would leave, we would see this and we would be reminded that God doesn't necessarily adhere to our modern American notions of instant gratification, you know.
Yeah.
You know, nowhere does God say, just dash off a quick half-hearted prayer and it shall be done. And in fact, more often than not, God requires persistence and determination. Wants to know that we're serious about whatever it is we're interceding and praying for. I'm going to suggest to you today that push doesn't just stand for pray until something happens. It also stands for persist until something happens. And dare I say, it even stands for pester God until something happens. That desperate mother in today's passage was not afraid to pester God until her prayer was answered.
Yeah.
The fourth thing that we need for effective intercession is humility. By this point in our story, and let's look at verses 26 and 27, please, Vivian. Verse 26, Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "This one wise woman. I wish I could think this quickly on my feet." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." By this point in the story, this poor woman had endured what some people would consider to be pretty shabby treatment. She could have become insulted and huffy and offended. She could have said, "No one's going to treat me this way." And she could have stomped off. And as a result, her daughter would never have been healed, and that would have been the end of this story. But this precious woman understood that in this situation, Jesus was the only one with any power to heal her daughter. He was her only hope. So she was willing to lay aside whatever pride and ego and dignity she had left, and all she knew to say to Jesus was, "Lord, just give me the scraps from your table and it will be enough."
Yes.
Amen.
When we come before the Lord and intercede for other people, it's with the knowledge, with the understanding that we have no power. Only Jesus has the power.
Amen.
Our skills, our abilities, our talents count for exactly nothing. The fifth thing that we need for effective intercession, of course, is faith. Faith. Let's look at verse 28. "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. When Jesus told the woman that she had great faith, what was he referring to? What did he mean by that? He was referring to her ability to look beyond her daughter's affliction.
Amen. Amen.
Just like what you were talking about earlier, Ray, looking beyond your wife's affliction. Okay? Looking forward to what God has planned for her.
Amen.
To look beyond her circumstances, to look beyond the resistance that she was facing from the disciples, even to look beyond the challenges that Jesus himself was placing in her path. But before she ever spoke to Jesus, before she ever even walked up to Jesus, I believe that this woman knew what kind of heart he had. Now, he was going to put her through a test, but I think she saw through that.
Yes.
And she knew that beneath that gruff exterior that was testing her, that gruff exterior, you know, he started off by ignoring her, you know, and then basically comparing her to a dog. But I think she saw through that. She saw the heart of God within him, a heart of love and compassion. And she knew that if she just pressed in, that her request would be granted.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Before she ever even spoke to Jesus, she knew what kind of heart he had. She knew that he loved her and that he loved her daughter. She knew the end of the story before it was written.
Yeah.
She knew in her heart that Jesus was going to grant her request before she ever made it. That's faith.
Yes.
That is the definition. That is the essence of faith.
Yes.
As I mentioned earlier, there are at least 10 occasions recorded in the Gospels where people were healed and delivered because someone else cared enough to come to Jesus on their behalf. Mm-hmm. So here we are, the church, 2,000 years later. We can't run up to Jesus physically, as so many people did when he walked the earth in the flesh. But we can run up to him in prayer. And we can say, Lord, I have a spouse, a child, a relative, a friend, a co-worker who has a great need and needs your great power. What an awesome responsibility and privilege it is to be able to come before the Lord on behalf of other people. God is calling on his people, you and me, to intercede for others.
Yes.
I'd like for us to look now at a couple of scriptures. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. This verse is your biblical mandate to intercede for other people. These are your marching orders. Now let's look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The earnest prayer. The earnest prayer. I was talking about a prayer that's dashed off half-heartedly, you know, once, and then wondering why it's not answered. Earnest prayer. Prayer with determination, persistence, and faith.
Amen.
James knew what it meant to pray earnestly. The Christian historian Hegesippus had written that James spent so much time in prayer that the calluses on his knees were as hard as the knees on a camel.
Mm-hmm.
He spent a lot of time in prayer. God knows what the needs are before we even ask. But you know what? He still wants us to ask. He wants us to ask with love, with courage, with persistence, with humility, and with faith. And he promises us that the prayer offered in faith will bring healing and deliverance to the person that it's intended for.
Yes.
But something else is going to happen too in the process. When you undertake to intercede for someone else, you will discover that God not only begins changing the life of the person that you're praying for, but he will begin changing your life and your heart too. When you begin interceding for others, your faith and your courage will be strengthened. Your character will be built up and you'll become more Christ-like. Your focus will shift from your own needs to the needs of others. You will begin to view the needs of others as being just as important as your own. And lastly, you will learn to love others as Christ loves you.
Amen. Amen.
As I look back on my life, there have been times when I had a great physical need, or perhaps a great financial need. Sometimes it was a great spiritual need because I had strayed away from the Lord or even openly rebelled against Him. But even during those times when I wasn't listening to God, I was aware that He was showing me mercy, that He wasn't punishing me as my sins deserved, and that my needs were being met, not necessarily because of anything I was doing right, but because there were godly and determined men and women out there praying to the Lord on my behalf and interceding for me.
Yes.
And I'm sure many of you have had similar experiences. How many of you have been in the middle of a struggle in your life, but even in the midst of that struggle, you knew that there was a mother, a grandmother, an aunt, a pastor, a friend, someone out there who was relentlessly praying to the Lord on your behalf? I'm sure that many of us can think of someone in our families or in our lives that was praying earnestly on our behalf, and that we are where we are today because somebody out there was praying for us. While I've been talking today, perhaps the Lord has placed on your heart someone you need to start interceding for. Perhaps that person once walked with the Lord, but they're living apart from God right now. Or perhaps they've never met the Lord. They may think their lives are just fine, and they may not see the impending judgment of God about to come down on their heads. But you see it plainly, and you know you need to start interceding for that person. On the other hand, perhaps the person God puts on your heart knows and loves the Lord, but they're struggling with a physical or a mental affliction. Perhaps they're under a financial burden, a strain that is sapping all their joy. God is looking for people of courage who will say, "Yes, I will stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of that person," even when they're not able to or unwilling to. By now, each of you should have a blank index card. It came in the bulletin. If you look in your bulletin, there should be a blank index card. If you do not have a blank index card, please raise your hand. And I need a volunteer, Brother Kurt. If you please give a blank index card and also a writing utensil. Kurt, give a writing utensil to anybody who needs one. Dahlia has her hand up.
I use mine.
And while Kurt's doing that, I'm going to take a sip of water.
Good work, brother.
We did something, and Sister Dahlia over here, and several of them over here. We did something similar to this about 7 years ago. I think it's time to do it again. Pearl Ann.
Thank you,
Adam. Okay, does everybody have a card and a writing utensil?
Mm-hmm.
What I would like for you to do is to ask God for the name or names of someone that you want to start interceding for, or perhaps you've already been interceding for them, or perhaps you would like to just reaffirm your commitment to continue interceding for them. Just seek the Lord and ask Him to place in your heart the name of someone that's on your heart that just needs to be covered by your prayer and your intercession. If there's no one in particular that you know of to intercede for, you can always look in the bulletin. At the bottom of the bulletin in the middle is a list of people in our church who have great needs, who need the Lord. These are people that I know would earnestly covet your prayers and would love to have you intercede on their behalf. Now, once you have a name in mind, I would like for you to please write that name on the index card and then fold the card in half and then come forward and put it in this little box which was at the foot of the cross, but I'm going to set it here on the table so it's easier to get to. So once you have a name in mind, just put it on the card, write it down, fold the card in half, and come forward and drop it in this box. And after you've dropped it in the box, just return to your seat, and then we'll close in prayer and dismiss. Now, no one's going to look at these cards. They're just between you and God. This is a token of your desire and your willingness to begin interceding for this person. By putting their name in this box, we are symbolically bringing their needs to the foot of the cross and asking Jesus to look upon that person. You're saying, Lord, I'm coming to you in faith on behalf of this person who is not able or willing to pray for themselves.
Yes, ma'am.
Ouch. Okay. Kurt, do you still have the cards?
Oh,
Vivian needs one.
I have a pen. Oh. I wrote your sermon on my card.
And again, this is just between you and God. We're
Thank you very much.
Has everyone had a chance to participate? No, that's... Now I'm gonna place these names, these people that we're going to be interceding for. I'll place these names at the foot of the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have seen the names, you know the names of those that have been laid at the foot of the cross. And you have seen the love, the courage, the persistence, the humility, and the faith of those who have brought those names and laid them at your feet, Lord Jesus. And you have promised us that those who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. You didn't drive away the Gentile woman that we read about earlier, and we don't believe that you will drive us away either. Bring healing, salvation, deliverance, whatever is needed. And we look forward to the good reports that we're going to get of your mighty works on behalf of your children. And we pray this in the name above all names, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
Yeah.